Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's work, God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, we're continuing our series on the church this morning. For those of you who were here last Sunday, you'll remember that Mark helpfully reminded us from Ephesians 1 and 2 that the church is not a building. It's not a building. Instead, it's people who are saved by grace. People who have come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. People who have recognized their need of a Savior and have trusted him. If you have never done that, we would love to show you from God's Word how you can come and know the Lord Jesus. The church are people who are saved by grace, people who belong to the Lord and people who belong to one another as a family. So this morning we're going to think a little more about the theme of belonging and what it looks like to be united as one body in the Lord Jesus. Some of you may be aware already, but the book of Ephesians divides equally into two parts. The first three chapters are mainly doctrinal and tell us what to believe. And the remaining three chapters are more practical when we are told how to behave. It's one thing, isn't it, to know what we believe. But it's another thing to work it out in practice in how we behave. Reminds me, many years ago, I worked with a man. And he was a lay preacher. He loved to preach. He was a bit of a character. You find one or two of those in Ireland. And every Sunday he would preach in different churches. And on Monday mornings, without fail, he would come and tell us exactly what he had preached the day before. He'd share his outline, his headings, his subheadings, and so on. And I remember one morning in particular, he shared with me and other colleagues what he had preached. And another friend of mine, David, he loved to tease a little bit. He listened patiently. And then he said, "Preaching is the easy part, but practicing, that's the real challenge." And it's true, friends, isn't it? Practicing, that's the real challenge for all of our lives. It's more challenging. However, as Mark reminded us, we're not expected to be lone rangers. We're not expected to work through the Christian life alone. We are placed in the body, in the church, so that we might grow together as part of his body. So we're going to look together today at mainly at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 that Karen read for us just a moment ago. Just to give you the road map this morning of where we are going, as we think about the theme of belonging to the church, I want to underline four things to remember. Remember who we are. Remember what we are. Remember what we have been given. And remember, it's all about Jesus. But first of all, I want you to look at the opening verses and remember who we are. Remember who we are. Paul writes there in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. From his prison cell in Rome, Paul pleads with the church at Ephesus to live a life worthy of the calling they had received. He had been their pastor, spent almost 3 years there. And now as an older man there in prison in Rome, he's pleading with the church. He said, brothers, sisters, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Some of the Bible translations include the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. You may have heard it said when you see a therefore in Paul's letters, it's good to ask the question, what is it there for? Paul had just described his calling, hadn't he? And right from chapter 1, our position in Christ as believers, that we have been chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and much more. And then Paul writes, therefore, in the light of all that you have received, the riches of God's grace, as Mark reminded us last week, therefore, in the light of this, in the light of all that you are now in Christ, in the light of your calling, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Remember who you are. Paul was well aware of the challenges that the church faced. Church made up of Jews and Gentiles, people coming from all sorts of different backgrounds, different characters, some strong characters, different personalities, different life experiences, but they'd all been saved, they'd all been brought into to the family of God. They belonged to God's family, but how should that play out? Verse 2, Paul writes, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul highlights some characteristics of this calling, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. It's not time really to unpack all of these today, but humility is taking the lowest place with a view to serving others. We can all think of people who have been examples of humility, who have enriched and blessed our lives. They haven't been conscious of it. That sort of unconscious influence, a fragrance from their lives that has blessed us. I love the story of William Carey, the founder of modern missions, often known as the founder of modern missions. And Carey came from a very humble background. Before he became a missionary, he worked as a shoemaker's apprentice. And the story goes that once during a formal dinner in India, a man tried to belittle Carey by sneering and said, I believe, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker? And Carey humbly corrected him, replying, no, sir, only a cobbler. Despite being a brilliant linguist, translator, and pioneer missionary, he didn't try to defend himself. Instead, he lowered himself further, pointing out that he wasn't even a shoemaker, but just a cobbler who repairs them. We could think of many other examples of humility, couldn't we? But the greatest example is the Lord Jesus. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, or made himself of no reputation, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What an example of humility. And with humility goes gentleness, or some of the older versions, meekness, being gentle towards others while holding our convictions. Doesn't mean that at times we need to speak with courage when necessary. Gentleness, being gentle. Patience, Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. Love is patient, love is kind, bearing with one another in love, refusing to strike back, refusing to be bitter. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Go out of your way, go the second mile to keep the peace. Remember who we are. Remember who we are. But Paul takes this further here as he writes to the church. He reminds us not only to remember who we are, but remember what we are. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. During this series of messages, we're focusing primarily on the local church, but for a moment, it's good for us to step back and think of the wider church, the universal church or global church to which we belong. We know that God is gathering people from all nations, as we read earlier at the beginning of our service. God's calling people from all nations, from all tribes, from peoples and languages. That gives us great confidence as we seek to take the gospel to the nations, knowing that God is calling people from everyone. What do we have in common with believers all over the world? Well, Paul lists here seven eternal truths which we possess in common with all believers everywhere over the world. Seven ones. First of all, one body. One body. We are one body in the Lord Jesus with all believers, wherever they are today. This time next week, Rosalind and I will be in church in Abidjan, in Ivory Coast, or Cote d'Ivoire, in West Africa. The service will be very different, be much longer. The brothers and sisters that we meet with will be very different. Different language, different color, different culture, different customs, different worship style, different food after the service. No custard creams. There are many differences between us. But you know, all these distinctions are temporary. We are one in the Lord Jesus. I love a song sometimes the Ivorians sing, and we join hands as we sing it. Not suggesting we do that, but in the church in Ivory Coast, and they say, we are one through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Sung in French, we are one through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Paul reminds us, reminds the church and reminds us, we are one body. What a wonderful thing today it is to think that we belong to the great body of the church throughout the world. We are one part of God's great family. We are one Spirit. Paul says, one body, one Spirit. If we're Christians this morning, there'll been a time when God worked in our hearts by His Spirit. Have you ever been on holiday and you visited a church? You probably don't know anybody but your own family. But immediately there's a sense of oneness. Perhaps if it's in another country, even a different language. And yet you feel somehow an affinity with these people. Why? Well, it's because we're one spirit, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. One body, one spirit, one calling. As we were reminded last week, we have been called to one hope. Our brothers and sisters all over the world, they've experienced the same spiritual privileges and on their way to the same destination. One calling, one Lord, Paul says. There's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The church in Ephesus was such a mixture. People, Gentiles, coming from a very different background from these religious Jews. Paul reminds them, he says, there's only one Lord. There's only one Lord Jesus. One Lord. One faith. Paul says, there's only one faith. We hear much talk today about the faith encompassing all world religions. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about saving faith. We read about it in Ephesians 2, verse 8, where Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Friends, there is only one way to know the Lord Jesus. There is only one way to become part of his body. It is through faith in him, through faith in his finished work. People who believe are very diverse. Paul reminds them, there's only one faith. There's only one faith. There's one baptism. One baptism. Paul's not speaking here of believer's baptism or pedo-baptism, but baptism by God's Spirit when we become part of his family. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, just as a body, though one has many parts, and all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Only one Spirit. One God, God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Only one God and Father all over the world. And all, as I said earlier, all our brothers and sisters are meeting this morning. We are united together wherever they are. Some will have already held their service. Some are reaching the end of the day. But we're united together with the body of Christ as we pray to God our Father. What does this mean for us as Christians this morning? What does it mean for us as a church family in Emmanuel, Chippenham? Well, it's just a reminder that we need to recognize the diversity of the church, don't we? There's so much talk in our news these days about the challenges of immigration, the challenges that we face as a nation. I have no intention of getting into that debate this morning. But as believers, let's remember that those who come from different nations and different countries, we are all one body in the Lord Jesus, irrespective of our nationality, no matter where we come from, we are one in the Lord Jesus. Recently at our prayer meeting, Andy reminded us that so often we refer to our persecuted brothers and sisters as the persecuted church. But there's only one church. There is only one church. The persecuted church isn't a church apart. They are part. Our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted are part of the body. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he said, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And on that note, once a month, we at the prayer meeting here on a Thursday night, we're praying for a different country where believers are being persecuted. We thought of Iran there just a week or two ago, where brothers and sisters are suffering persecution. We would love you to join us if you're free on a Thursday evening. We meet at 7:45. As we pray for the work here, but we pray for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. I was thinking, you know, if we think through the analogy of a family and being part of a family, if one of our family members is in trouble, well, we go out of the way to help them, wouldn't we? I've got 5 children. If I got a phone call in the middle of the night and they needed help, we'd be into the car and off to help them. Almost 5,000 believers at least lost their lives last year because they belonged to the Lord Jesus. Mainly, most of them were in Nigeria. But how we need to feel for our persecuted brothers and sisters who don't have the privileges that we enjoy of meeting together. How we need to be praying for them. But coming back to the local church here in Emmanuel, the local church, it's a miniature representation of the global church, of the worldwide church. We belong to one another. And as a church, we are one body, one family. We're very different. Different personalities, different temperaments, different backgrounds, different views on lots of issues, even different accents. But we are one body. We belong to one another. I was thinking just last Sunday when we have fellowship lunch. We hold fellowship lunch here after our Sunday service, the first Sunday of every month. But when we have fellowship lunch together, it's just a lovely example of being one body, one family, eating together. Need to move on. The fact that we are one body does not mean that we're all the same. Remember what we have been given. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Paul reminds the Ephesians that the Lord has given different gifts to his church. And he uses an analogy here that the Ephesians were very familiar with. As he considers the Lord's bodily return to heaven, he quotes Psalm 68, verse 19, and he thinks of a well-known practice in his time when Roman generals were successful at war. A great parade was organized on their return to the capital, and there would be those who were taken captive, and he would then sit down and in that great procession of people, there would be those who were taken captive. And then he would sit down and give out the plunder to those who had fought with him. Different gifts would go to different people. So Paul uses this analogy that the church would be familiar with to speak of the Lord Jesus, who won the victory by his death, by his resurrection. Verse 10, he says, he who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. We are captives in our Lord's great triumphal procession. However, we have been taken not in chains, but to reign with him. And it is to us, his captives, that our general has given various gifts to his church. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul outlines the gifts they are given originally to the local church. First of all, apostles. Paul himself was an apostle and the first person to bring the gospel to Ephesus. There are no apostles today, as in the New Testament sense of the word, but that does not take away from what the apostle is saying, that the Lord gives different gifts to his church. The same could be said of prophets. It was very important that there should be prophets in the New Testament churches. For many decades, the churches had no scripture except the Old Testament. Mark reminded us again last week in Ephesians 2, where we read Paul said, "You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone." Apostles, prophets, evangelists, these gifts, they were very different. All were sent by our ascended Lord. All were for the church's good. This morning, the point is not to spend time studying each gift, but simply to show the diversity of gifts in the church as part of his body. Notice also, Paul mentions pastors and teachers. They describe one function. The word pastor means shepherd. Their responsibility is to tend to the sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and pastors or elders are his under-shepherds. As Michael helpfully reminded us earlier in the year, we are his under-shepherds. What is the role of the pastor-teacher? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The question was asked in our home group on Thursday night. Why should we belong to a local church? Why should we attend each week? Here's one of the answers. As we sit under God's word, we are being prepared for works of service so that that we in turn can discover and use the gifts that God has entrusted to us to build his body, his church. Even this morning as we meet to worship, there's a whole host of people using their gifts as part of his body in works of service. The welcome team this morning as we arrived. There's the tea and coffee. There's the music team. There's the tech team. There's Sunday school. There's the creche. There's the treasurer's role. There's so many different gifts being used. Others that I haven't mentioned. So many serving behind the scenes. Why? That the body of Christ may be built up. Each of us have a part to play in the body. Our different abilities and opportunities have been given to us by the Lord to build up his body. Each one is important. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions the different parts of the body. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," I would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Each part is important. Each one has a part to play. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not quite sure of what part of the body you are in the church. You're struggling to sense perhaps that you belong. Why don't you talk to one of us or someone who knows you really well that perhaps could help you to find out what part you could play in the body, in the church. Or perhaps you've been coming along here to Emmanuel and you're interested in becoming a member of the church. As a church family, we have an application process for membership. And again, we'd love to talk with you about this. But even if you're not an official member, you're still part of the body, still part of the church family. God has uniquely gifted each of us in different ways to serve him. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning and perhaps you feel unworthy to serve. Or perhaps you're struggling with some besetting sin and you just feel you're not worthy to be involved, to serve. Let me tell you briefly about Sam. Sam was an elderly man who came along to our church in Belfast about 35 years ago. He'd become a Christian as a younger man, but over time he had wandered away from the Lord Jesus. And during a series of evangelistic meetings in our church, Sam stayed behind one evening and spoke with one of us. To cut a long story short, that night he returned to the Lord and humbly and brokenly wept his way back to the Lord Jesus. And short time after that, he began to look for ways to serve again. Now, Sam was never the type of person who would stand up front and preach. I don't think I ever heard him pray out loud. But he served faithfully, quietly, and consistently. Every Sunday, he was the first to be there to open the gate. It's during the Troubles in Belfast, the gate was locked around the church. Every Sunday he was there, he opened the doors, handed out the hymn books. Remember those days? Hymn books. Gave out the hymn books. Warm smile. Always the last to leave, making sure everything was in order. A few years ago, Sam went to be with the Lord. Yes, for some years he had wandered away from the Lord, but the Lord graciously restored him. And after that restoration, he found his place in the body of Christ, belonging and serving faithfully in his local church. Church is made up of many parts. Not every part is up front. Not every part is visible. But every part matters. Sam was not the mouth, speaking for all to hear. But he was the hands, faithfully serving, or the feet, quietly carrying out the work that needed to be done. And without him, something vital would have been missing from our local church body. Every church needs a Sam, because every part of the body is needed, valued, and placed there by God. Remember, Paul says, what we've been given. God has given us gifts to serve his church. Remember who we are in Christ. Remember we are one body. Remember what we have been given. But finally and briefly, remember it's all about Jesus. Remember it's all about Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to forget what church is all about, isn't it? We're all creatures of habit and routine. And in our consumer culture, we sometimes forget, and sometimes we think it's about us and what we enjoy. But God has placed us in this church family in his body that we can grow together, building one another up and reaching out to a lost community who don't know Jesus. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Paul longs for the church at Ephesus to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He prayed in the previous chapter, he prayed that they might know the love that surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. He longs that they would be no longer children, easily influenced, tossed, self-centered, swayed and deceived. Verse 14, then verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's why we need to meet together, isn't it, each week? That's why we need to be sitting under God's word each week, speaking the truth in love. As we are taught from God's word, that we might be prepared for works of service. How we need one another as brothers and sisters to speak the truth in love into our lives. Someone helpfully said in our home group the other night that in some ways is a bit of a balancing act, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love. There are those who speak the truth, but they can speak it harshly. We have all experienced that, I'm sure. Hearing the truth spoke, but somehow it feels harsh. Or there are those who say lovely things, but then you wonder, is that really the truth? And Paul says here, speaking the truth in love. It's only as we make ourselves accountable to one another in belonging that we can allow others to speak the truth in love into our lives. Why? So that we may grow up into him, speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Well, I'm glad this morning of the Lord Jesus. He's not only our chief shepherd, he's not only the cornerstone, but he's the head. He's the head of the church. No man is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. He's head of his church worldwide. He's head of Emmanuel Church, and we are joined with him. He is the head. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Remember, it's all about Jesus. Remember, it's all about Jesus. What a privilege, folks, this morning it is to belong to his church. Yes, to be part of his global church, but to be part of his local church here at Emmanuel as we serve together, as each part does its work. Coming back to my friend David's comment, preaching is the easy part, but practicing, that's the real challenge. I'm not sure if I agree with him. In fact, I don't agree with him that preaching is the easy part. But I do agree that practicing is more challenging. But we're never meant to do it alone. We're never meant to journey alone. That's why we need to belong, and we belong to one another as part of his body in the Lord Jesus. God has placed us in his church body where we can belong. We can encourage and support one another. We are built for community. We are built to be relational, that we might grow up into him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four things for us to remember in belonging to the church. Remember who we are. Remember what we are. Remember that we have been given different gifts. Remember, it's all about the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we want to thank you for your amazing grace. Father, to think that you called us by your grace and brought us into your family. We thank you, Father, for the way that you have lavished us with your love. We want to thank you for the privilege of being part of this local church family here at Emmanuel. We thank you for one another. Thank you for the different parts of the body. Thank you for the different gifts that you've given to each one of us. And Father, we pray this morning that if there's someone here and they still don't know you as their Savior, we ask, Lord, that you would speak into their lives this morning and draw them to yourself, we pray. And Father, if there's someone perhaps who can identify with Sam and perhaps their heart has grown cold, perhaps they have wandered away from you, Lord, I pray today that they might come again and find in you open arms, find in you a welcome home. And we pray, Father, that you would work in their lives. And for each one of us today, we pray that each one of us might use the gifts that you have given to us to build one another up, to serve your body, and ultimately to serve the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.